is that there aren't any musicians here, that the usual ones who play aren't able to make it for the camp this time. So we're doing our best, eh?
And
40 years ago since I played the piano, that's a long while, when I played it a lot, a long while ago, eh? Amen. Dear Father, we ask you to open up your book to us today. Oh, may we feed upon your heart, the finest of the wheat. Lord, we don't want a bunch of chaff. Lord, we want that blessed ministry of your Spirit, attending to your word, opening up our eyes to something of the largeness, greatness, expansiveness, breadth, and depth, and length, and height. We ask you to save us from just trying to get deep. And Lord, I'm aware that lots of people are trying to get height, trying to get angelic stuff, and reaching up and trying to get height. And there are others that try and get breadth. And there are others that strain after length. They go to all sorts of lengths. But Lord, in you is the height and depth and length and breadth. And we ask you to lead us in more to your length and breadth and depth and height. This we pray in Jesus' name, that even this morning we'll help toward that. Amen. Okay, we are going to come into a chapter in the Old Testament, and I'm going to make a reading. It's in the book of Exodus, which probably you know is Exodus means way out. When we drive in Greece and Cyprus and places like that on the freeways, you have this word. Of course, it's in Greek numerals, Greek letters, Exodus, which means way out. I drive on the left, by the way, not on the right, so in Cyprus anyway, and so you have this slip road taking you off the freeway. I forget what we call it here. The ramp. I can see it, the ramp, the off ramp. And anyway, they call it, what do they call it in England? I can't remember what they call those. When you go off the freeway. Okay, what do they call them? But anyway, you exit. That's right, exit. Salida. Oh, okay. But hallelujah. It's great to see the word Exodus in this. It means the way off, the way out. And this book is that we're looking at this morning is called Exodus, because it's the book about the way out from the bondage of Egypt that the people of God had lived under for, we don't exactly know how many hundreds of years, because earlier when they were there, they were not in bondage. You know, when Jacob and his sons went down there, they were not in bondage. They were not slaves, but they became slaves. That's the subtlety of the world, of course, because Pharaoh is a picture of the prince of this world. And his taskmasters are pictures of principalities and powers that overshadow, influence and bring into bondage, as we touched on just briefly last night. And of course the Lord came down and he raised up his man Moses, called him at the age of 80, as you know. Though Moses had an instinct for who he was from birth, you must remember that. And when he was 40, everyone here knows the story of Moses, that he was put into the little ark that was made of bulrushes and that was overlaid with pitch, and he was floated on the river of death because all the men children were commanded, they were told, the Jews were told that they were to kill all the little boy children. The reason for that, by the way, was of course the growing power of the nation. They were growing in numbers, but beneath it was God working out his counsels according to the prophecies that he has brought. And one of the reasons that Moses' mum and dad put his little body, his little life in that ark was because they were people of faith who had in their minds the prophecy that had been given to Abraham more than 400 years earlier. And they had an eye to that, and they knew the time span, and they knew 400 years has gone by, and God promised our forefather Abraham that there would be deliverance. He promised that there would be bondage, he promised there'd be difficulty, and he promised that at 400 years that God would act to bring them out and bring them into the land that had been promised to Abraham. So they were people who saw beyond the current circumstances that their eyes were looking at, and they saw with the eye of their heart and faith that God is a God of overall purpose and faithful, a God of timing, a God who sees the end from the beginning and who is working in the middle. Don't just think that God is the God of the end and the beginning. God is the God of every day of your life. Every stupid mistake you make, every day that you make a fool of yourself, every day when you think you do well, every day when you're in plenty, every day when you're in poverty, every day when you're in tragedy, every day when you face something that mystifies and shocks you to your core, God is in that day. Remember that. God is in that day. And that day is part of what he is doing. And don't let anyone tell you anything other than that. The devil will attempt to tell you other than that. He will tell you that God can't possibly be in that day, and what happened that day, and what happened there. But I tell you this, live long enough and you'll look back and you'll say, and you will see, God was in there. God did me good through that. God did my family good through that. God did, because God is in everything. You must remember that. God is greater than the breakdown of your marriage. If your marriage broke down, I hope it didn't. But God is greater than you hanging together. God is greater. Some of us are so incredibly self-centered. Families are self-centered. And God is God-centered, and he's wanting to live you up to where he is, so that you become centered in his sight then you'll be able to love your children properly. Then you'll be able to love your parents properly. Then you'll be able to love the world properly. Without some sloppy sentimental gospel, some feel-good element. You know, so much of the gospel that's preached nowadays. Our smiling friend in Houston, Texas. I mention no names, but he doth not preach the gospel. He doth not preach it. And that's all there is to it. And he knows not a God who wounds, that he may heal. He knows not a God who not only wounds, but wounds himself, that he may heal. You must never think, ever, that you ever trod a path more difficult than God. And some of us think, oh, the path I've trod, the happenings that have happened to me. But you must never think that he did not tread it before you to the ultimate degree. And one day, my brother and sister, if you will walk on with God, you will be surprised by hope. For you must understand that after every crucifixion, in God's economy, there is a resurrection. And after, but you will not find the resurrection without the crucifixion. You will not find the gain without the loss. You will not find mental gain, spiritual gain, emotional gain, the gain of a larger heart. A heart that loves, a heart that cares, a heart that perseveres. You will not gain these things without loss. You will not find a fullness without an emptying. And God employs all sorts of things to empty us, only that he may fill us with knowledge of himself. A knowledge that goes not away. A knowledge that doesn't perish with the using. A knowledge that doesn't disappear like the mists in morning when the sun rises. Hallelujah. There is a knowledge of God. Are you growing in the knowledge of God? Hallelujah. There is no knowledge like unto knowing him. Amen. He is the fount of steadfastness. He is the fountain of love. He turns a man who's had a hard and callous heart into a man who is a lover. Because he dispenses his own nature into men and women. Amen. He's a God of purpose. He's working. And Moses' parents were clued in to the fact that God hadn't forgotten his promise to Abraham. And though it took hundreds of years, this death was unto life. This bondage was unto liberty. This imprisonment in Egypt, this malicious and cruel time that the people had been living through, this death, this horror, was somehow part of God's purpose through which he was going to display his mighty arm and bring them out and into that land that flowed with milk and honey. Right? You understand? They saw. Faith causes you to see. And the spirit of faith has come down to enable you to see. Turn to the Spirit. He will reveal the Son to you. He will reveal the Son to you, and the Son will bring you to the Father. And the Father is on the throne. And the Father is the Father of purpose. And he's working out the counsels of his will. Hallelujah. And this is why you have a chapter 11 in your Bible of the book of Hebrews, where some of these people who lived beyond their days, who lived beyond the moment, who lived in the eternal flowings of God, some of them are mentioned there. And they didn't mind the cost. I think of the most beautiful of all women, the most wonderful of all ladies. It's not my wife, though she looks better with the passing years. Did you ever see her looking better than she looks today? Anyway, I'm talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. I'm thinking of that woman who, well, I'm not a Roman Catholic, but there is no woman to compare with her. And she bore the Son, and she bore the shame, and she bore the sword entering her own soul, and she bore the loss of her precious Son. She bore him gently rebuking her as she interfered, as mothers do, you know, with the scheme of God and what God was doing with him. Wonderful lady. She lived by faith. How shall this be? I've got no argument with your will. O angel come from God named Gabriel. I've got no argument with you. But how's it going to happen? He said to her, don't, it's the Holy Spirit. That's what will happen. He'll do it. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit will do wonders in you. If you'll let him. The Holy Spirit will bring compensations for all pain. And the Holy Spirit will take the barb and poison out of circumstances. He will take the purposelessness out of everything. The devil has this art of making it look as though there's no purpose to what's happening. There's no purpose to what's taken place. There's no purpose. That's what the devil will say. But, beloved, the Lord will show you that he will extract that poison of no purpose out, and you will find that everything has purpose. Everything has purpose. That's what Calvary shows you. That, remember the innocent. Remember the slaughter of the innocents in that day. Remember, but remember the slaughter of the innocent. You must remember this. We worship a slaughtered lamb. That is actually the Greek word. I looked to the throne. My eyes were open, said John. And there was lots of tears, and I was crying. Great gushings of tears, John said, because no one could open the book and loose the seals. I'm quoting from Revelation chapter 5. You can read it. And one of the elders said to me, now don't weep. See, understand this. This is why you need elders. Not just because they're cunning men who've lived a little longer or skilled men, but men who live seeing the purpose. And the elder said to John, weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne was one like a slaughtered lamb. In the midst of history, the universal king is a slaughtered lamb, having seven eyes and seven horns. He was slaughtered. I can remember being many years ago in Omdurman in the Sudan. And I was there taking meetings in Khartoum and Omdurman, and it was the Feast of Ishmael. And I got up this day and began to walk around. I knew what was going to happen. I'd been taken out to where all the incredible amounts of young sheep were out in the desert. There were thousands of them. And there were people going out in their cars to buy their sheep, their lamb, for the feast of Ishmael. And then on this particular day, I got up and I want to tell you, the gutters in Khartoum were running with blood. And there was a tree outside, or someone, there's a tree outside this house. And they tied up the lamb and they had slaughtered it and its blood was running out. You went to the next house and there was the tree outside and they tied the lamb up to it and they cut its neck and the blood was pouring out. And all these slaughtered lambs everywhere, a lamb for a house. This weak and powerless thing, it just hanging there, remember, won't you, that it was innocent. And our Lord Jesus, the slaughtered lamb upon the tree, resurrected now and still has the marks of his slaughter. Slaughter means that cruelly people were took the lamb. I mentioned yesterday when we were in Sicily, I was walking and saw this shepherd take this sheep and throw it on the ground and put his, was it here or somewhere recently? And he knelt on this and he was obviously extracting something that was offending it or giving it trouble, I presume. But he had his knee on it, he'd thrown it over and it was powerless under the shepherd's hand. It's great, isn't it, when you begin to see who we worship, God in Christ, slaughtered. It seems so futile, you would say. Futile, I might say. But it seems so futile. But glory to God. And he's now on the throne. Purpose. God, the God of purpose. And every day is part of his purpose. See with the eye of faith, will you? Come and yield submissively under your Father. Stop biting him tooth and nail about your loneliness or your singlehood or the difficulties in your family or your bereavement or that tragedy. Stop biting him. Submit under his loving hand, and you will find that thing that seemed to be against you will prove to be for you. That thing that seemed to rob will be a source of gain under his hand. Hallelujah. And you will be enlarged. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's good, isn't it? And this, oh, I tell you, the church comes out of its bondages when its leaders are out of theirs. When its teachers are out of theirs. Do you understand what I mean? You can only minister what you know effectively. And when the ministers are faithful to God and know God and have trodden the path of loneliness and pain and suffering themselves and know the richness of God that came to them, then, beloved, I tell you, others will follow in their train. That's why it is worth reading the, how did you say it, Kevin, the medieval? How did you pronounce medieval? Medieval. He knows someone, he was talking to someone who's going to do his doctorate in the medieval saints. So you've got to go to Notre Dame to learn about them. All right, that's, where is that college? Where is that? Yeah, I thought that's right. I thought it was there. What a place. a lovely name, Notre Dame, and then look at this, and it's in South Bend. South Bend. I suppose originally it was a South Bend somewhere. Anywhere. Don't think we've ever been through South Bend. Maybe we have, I don't know. We've been through Indiana a few times. But, oh, hallelujah. These saints, and they discovered God. Bring it in. They found a way out. They found God bring them out into a large place. You see, you need to be brought out into a large place. You think in terms of salvation as going to heaven. That's what we've been taught. Jesus died so that we can go to heaven. Beloved, Jesus died to bring you into his large place where he lives. The large place of his heart. He hasn't got a heart that's kind of all screwed up and with bitternesses. He lives in a large place of a love purpose. Amen. He lives in a large place of a gushing being of affection that pours itself out. He lives in this large place. And salvation is you being brought into that large place. That's what it's all about. God is working in you in order to bring you into the large place of his own glorious being. The large place of his mind, so that you're set free from this kind of view that's just like this. And all you can see is what just happened to you last month or 2 months ago. Whether it was good, whether it was evil, whether it was tragic, whether it was sweet, whatever it was. But he wants to bring you into the large place where you'll see that in the context of all this. And Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, they saw the agony of their days as they scrubbed around in the dirt and gathered the straw to make the bricks for Pharaoh. Their eye was beyond it, and they saw that God was working. And so when they had a baby, and he was a boy, they knew the time. Maybe he's the one. And they put him in the bulrush ark and put him out there in the place of death, taking a chance on God. Hallelujah. And you know what took place. God was in the very drift of the river. God, amen, did you hear that? God was in the drift of the river. They put him upstream, for they were wise with the wisdom of God. And they knew that he'd drift down to where a Pharaoh's daughter used to bathe every day. They were wise. You mustn't think that letting God have his way means that you do nothing. You've got to live upstream. And you've got to put your life in the flow. Hallelujah. And you've got to let the stream take you down there to where. And it just happened to get caught in the bulrushes where Pharaoh's daughter was having her bath, her daily. You know, maybe she was beautiful. That didn't matter. Maybe she was ugly. But she looked there and saw the little baby when they opened up the lid of the ark. Amen. Lovely story, isn't it? You know, Sunday school stuff. And God was in even the way that little ark went bump, bump, bump. And just got stuck just there. The Nile's a big river. I know. I've had the privilege of baptizing people in the River Nile. It is very, very big. And it just there. Where she was, God was in the drift. That's what's so wonderful. And opened up the ark and had a look. It's one of the Hebrew children. And her compassions were stirred. Isn't God wonderful? He used her matriarchal compassions and she gathered the child. And you know, Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, were so clever, weren't they? Because faith makes you clever. Faith makes you cooperate. And you know what they had done? They had sent Moses' sister, his older sister, she was probably only a 7 or 8 year old, named Miriam, along to see what was going to happen. And Miriam saw what took place. And she ran up to the Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Would you like me to call a nurse?" I mean, after all, the Pharaoh's daughter couldn't nurse the child. They needed a wet nurse. And so, you know, yeah, go and call. And so Miriam went and called Moses' mother. Moses' mother had the true milk in her breast, the milk of faith. And as her little boy was growing, what do you think she fed him? Faith. "Moses, you're not really an Egyptian, you're a Hebrew. Maybe you're the deliverer that's been promised." She fed him faith. She fed him the truth that he had a part in the purposes. She fed him the purpose. She fed him. You understand? Amen. Of course, it's tremendous, isn't it? And then, of course, you know what happened. As her place was finished, she no longer had a role, he was weaned, and so on. And now Pharaoh lived in the palace. Moses lived in Pharaoh's palace. And, of course, you know what he began to learn then. Just like, you know, happened to you and me. The old prince of this world started to feed us with his stuff. Out of his breast did he begin to feed us. He began to feed us unbelief. He began to feed us other purposes. He began to feed us schemes and ideas. He began to feed us with natural greatnesses. He began to feed us, you know, like they do at the colleges and the universities, you know, feed you with self-importance. You've got to achieve the highest. Haven't you? After all, you're jam-packed full of potential. Let's just find ways of drawing it out. You know, you have a high IQ. You better not waste it, and neither should you. But you must understand this. You are not primarily to sit feeding at the breast of Satan and the prince of this world. You are for another. He gave you life. Amen? Praise the Lord. And we begin to see a little of these things. And you know how Moses grew up to the age of 40 years old. And he couldn't stand it any longer. He said, "I'm not." Well, we better read in Hebrews 11. We haven't got to Exodus. But we better read in Hebrews 11. And look at this. By faith, verse 23, Hebrews 11. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful. That's what my version says. What does your version say?
Proper.
Proper. Those of you using the good King James, though King James wasn't very good, but anyway, but one of the good things he did was stir up the printing of this Bible, the translation and printing of this Bible. But your version says he's the proper child. Amen. And it's a very funny word, because my version says he's a beautiful child. And what the original says, he was a city-born child. Isn't that strange? A city-born child. Isn't that funny? A city-born child. Of course, does everybody know how to read their Bible? So if you came across this proper child, city-born child, beautiful child, special child, then just look at the context. And you'll find there's a lot about the city in that chapter. Is there anything about the city? Go back and have a look if there's anything about the city. Wasn't Abraham a city man? Wasn't Isaac a city man? Wasn't Jacob a city man? Wasn't Abraham looking forward to the city, verse 10, that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God? Is that right? He lived in tents. Verse 9, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. They were looking for a city. And here's this man, Moses, a city man. You see, I want to say to you, you're a city person. You're a city person. When you think about your children, this is their privilege. The possibility of them being city people. The city whose builder and maker is God. City whose builder and maker is God. You see the city in the end of your Bible, don't you? This beautiful city, full of beautiful people. You understand what I'm saying? And Brad Pitt is not one of them. Oh, well, we're full. You see, our society is full of the beautiful people. Angelina. And they've had their twins. And isn't it lovely? Or is it? And these are the beautiful people that I'm to look at. And, beloved, if you suck the breast of the prince of this world and all his ways, you'll think that that is beauty. And one of the things about their beauty is that when the going gets tough, they'll quit. When their marriages, if they bother to marry, if the thing, they'll just swap, they'll go to someone else. But one of the things about the city-born people, and I want you all to know this, that all God's city-born people have been through death. They're all slaughtered lambs. They are all offered up to sacrifice. They all are like that. Make no mistake about it. They're not people who live for themselves. You must understand that the gates of this city of God are always open. They are open people. And their gates are made of pearls. And pearls are the fruit of death. They are the fruit of the secretions and the outflows of a living being that surrounds a wicked thing that entered in and caused such trouble. Am I making sense? And you become someone like that. This city of God, my brother and sister. Oh, I tell you, in the midst of this city there's a voice. And there is a bloody lamb in the midst of this city. This is our people. This is who we are. And Moses was a member of this. That's why some of these things have happened to you. They are marks of God's love for you. That's why these issues that have upset the neat equilibrium of your life have come unexpected and unsought into your life. It is that you should be proven to be city-born. One of God's people. One of God's children. Dear, am I making sense as I say that to you? I mean, say amen if I'm making sense to you. You see, because what's happened to you is part of the purpose. There's no drift that is not part of his purpose. The river flows, and it's all part of the flow of His goodwill to bring you into the place of promise forever and ever and ever and ever. Into the large place of a heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where there is no divide between heaven and earth. You think about going to heaven. There's no such thing as going to heaven. Heaven's coming to earth. That's what the book of the Revelation reveals. The heavenly comes down and comes, and there is no divide between earth and heaven. And righteousness will dwell in all, and we shall fly the stars. And we shall move around in the large place of God's glorious being. And beloved, we shall be citizens of the heavenly city. And we shall have the Father's mark on our forehead, not the devil's mark, not the mark of the beast. Stop thinking about literal marks and chips in your forehead and all the garbage that's taught about this. Beloved, you walk down into your office and you'll look at that person across the desk from you and you can see the devil's mark on his forehead. And then you look at that other person who's godly and you can see the Father's name in that person's forehead. It's as naked as that to those who have eyes to see. You look at Obama's forehead and you wonder what's written there, and I'm not telling you what is. Or Hillary's, what's written in her forehead. But this is the seriousness of what it's all about. They are lovers of this world. And they think it's thoughts. And you may watch Angelina's movies. And all the other stuff like I do, and I like action stuff. You know. But anyway, what's in their foreheads? And you cry for grace to come in society, and where the change in the forehead will happen. Do you understand it? Took a slaughtered lamb to make the possibility of change. It's really serious. Church is serious. So church isn't about you sort of making a decision for Jesus so that it makes you feel better and make you slide your way into heaven. That's not what gospel's all about. It's a matter of what's changed, get your heart getting changed, and what's on your forehead and what your hands do. So that the marks in your hands and what your hands do. Amen. The marks in what your hands do. Your hands don't do unclean things. Your hands don't punch and smash and cruelly use people. Your hands. The marks in your hands and what you do with them. Am I making sense? Some of you know about marks, don't you? Forehead and this peculiar old stuff in the book of the Revelation. Whatever's he talking about? But I tell you that people who live in the city of God have the Father's name in their forehead. And Moses was one of that members of that city. And his parents saw that he was a city-born child. That there was something special about this boy. And intuitively by faith they saw. And so they would not give him up to the wicked one. But he... Do you understand? And then when Moses was 40 years old, he woke up to the reality. Well, he didn't wake up. It was a growing consciousness. I don't belong here. I have to live here. I have to learn its wisdom. Are you listening to me? But I don't belong here. I won't live under its power. And he sought to bring deliverance. He sought to bring freedom in the arm of the flesh. So he had to go through a death. A long extended one of 40 years. He had to go and make his way out of Pharaoh's palace. He had to go shepherd a flock. He had to go get married to a little woman named Zipporah. A little bird is what her name means. He found a little bird and he married her. And he sort of manufactured a measure of peacefulness out there in the desert. But city-born people aren't saved to live in deserts. Amen. And you know what happened to him at 40? at 80 years old, 40 years later, you remember him contentedly? Was he walking around? Oh, was he? Had he forgotten? Had he thought, well, it's all over? Isn't it great to have a second call? Isn't it great to realize that every year of those 40 was part of the plan? Isn't it great to realize that God doesn't forget? Isn't it wonderful to see that he is Lord of history? Isn't it wonderful that even in the drift of moving around on the backside of the desert, he ends up on God's mountain? Well, I tell you, God's mountain is everywhere. Every place is a fire with God for those who have eyes to see. Amen, it's true. Coronis. Bethel. Mineota. Sleepy old Mineota. The prairie. The corn year by year. The soya bean. The close down of Shots and the growth. Is it Shot? Was that the company? Shots, yes. Shot. I better say Shot. Anyway, all this. Hallelujah. God is in the 40 years. That's the wonderful thing. God is in it. You've got to see that. He wants you to see it. You're city born. You've got to see that he's working out his counsels. And they're counsels of love. Hallelujah. And Moses is walking around after 40 years. 40 years. What a waste. We're told about waste. You know, don't waste all your life and so on. I tell you, walk with God. Walk with God. There is no waste. This thing through which you've recently passed, it is not a waste. I just think of a young man, just as I said that, he comes to my mind. Oh, he did run well. He did run well. Irish he is. He did run well. He was a firebrand for God. 18, 19, 20, 21. Then he got tied up with the wrong girl. Sensitive lad. And after 6 or 8 months, she was one of those women who sucked him dry. Sucked him dry. Demanded his total attention. She wasn't city born. He was a fool to get involved with her. But he did. And she sucked him dry. And then, having sucked him dry, she dumped him. You know, some women are like that. All you ladies better understand this, that women can fall lower than men, using all their feminine guile and subtleties. And they can also rise higher. For no man brought forth Jesus. No man. And you women in this church, you be ready to understand that about yourself. You can be a gossip. You can be a pain. You can be a poisonous little bitch. You can poison everything. Or you can be a channel of such blessing and love and support and grace. I tell you, when you can see things before the men do. Some of the men are great big lumps, some of us. I'm not talking about physical size now. I'm not talking about that. But men are so slow. So slow. You know, they're out there with their gun, shooting at some poor little creature. It's true. Go play their games. I want you to know that I was on a beach in northern Italy many, many years ago, and I was walking along with a friend of mine. And both of us, God had been dealing with our hearts, and we were about 22, no, maybe a bit older, 24 years old. And I realized that I'd been playing around, and the two of us had our swim shorts on. I don't know, but we were walking along, and somehow a moment of truth between us, and we shook hands, and we said, "We're going to be men from now on, and quit playing." We played with our cars. We raced them in rallies. We played at church too. And there came a moment of truth. God had been dealing over months with me and evidently with him, and we shook hands and said, "We are going to covenant together to quit being boys and be men." Now, it's seldom that ladies ever have to come to moments like that because they feel a sense of responsibility much earlier. Let me magnify womanhood. Let me encourage women here. Hallelujah. Some of you men, you need to thank God for your wives. You'd be a wreck if it wasn't for her. You're such a lazy bones and an idiot. And she's kicked you, and sometimes I'm not encouraging women to nag their husbands. But I do mean it very, very, very much, because these things are real. They're very, very real. Very real. You know, Moses got affected by his wife. There's a story there where he refused to circumcise because his wife didn't want to see her boys crying. And so she misused her womanhood and tried to prevent it. And then God stood up to Moses and said, "Now you be a man." And he got his knife and he went to his boys, and by this time they weren't kids. And he got hold of them and he subdued them under the will of God, and he cut off their foreskins. Well, did he do it or did his wife do it? Have you read the story? At last she succumbed and she said, "You're a bloody husband to me." That's what she said. She didn't like doing it. You see, we're city-born people. We have to be circumcised. Not physically, but in our hearts. We have to know the bloodiness. You see. And you listen to a Christianity on the God channels on the TV, and they're trying to preach a Christianity without blood. They're trying to preach a health, wealth, prosperity thing where you never suffer and you become immune from tragedy. It is garbage. How can God have you in his city unless you have trod his path with him, at least in some small measure, and know his loss and his gain? Hallelujah. I tell you, there is a largeness waiting for you. Just a month or two or 5 months or 6 months or a year down the track, and you will thank God that you travelled this way. You may wish that it could have been another way, but you will give thanks. And you will discover the uncanny power of God to take up the most unusual things. Hallelujah. Oh, the unusual things. To see that every bush is afire with God is incredible. To find everything's aflame with his purpose. To find this, dear Moses, he's walking on the desert. Oh, casual walks that prove to be meeting places with God. Because deep in your heart, you know that you are city born. Am I making any sense to you that you are special? And he sees the bush burning and it's not consumed. You must never think, never ever think that that was anything other than God appearing in that form. That was God in that form of a bush. It was not an actual bush and it was not actually burning. It was God appearing and manifesting that of his nature that he is. And arresting Abraham. You see, arresting Moses. See, Moses needed to know that God is always burning. He needs to know that God's purposes are always afire and burning. Do you understand what I mean? Do you understand what I mean? That God's always burning. His purposes are always burning. They're always going on. And yet, is not consumed. The bush burned and yet it wasn't consumed. God is never consumed. That's what happens to you and me. We begin to burn and yet we are not consumed. This is God. This is his purposes. Forever and ever, he's burning with his eternal purpose of love. And it doesn't destroy him. Let's read on down here. Verse 24, back in the story, it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You remember I talked to you about this way that the world offers its breast and suggests to you that you should suck its milk. Now remember, and these things, I'm not being unpleasant at all, but you must remember that God says, no, your land is the land of milk and honey. That drinks the waters of the rain from heaven. Remember all this. And Moses refused conformity. He refused conformity. You may be at a juncture at this point in your life where you have got to refuse conformity. I don't know. I know such moments come. To refuse conformity. Pharaoh's daughter was trying to mold him. Anyway. And he chose, verse 25, rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That is a very powerful phrase, isn't it? You want to know how to endure through the dark day. Because the dark days come. Tom and Alana have got a photograph of Hazel and myself in the room in which we slept a couple of nights earlier this week. I remember when that photograph was taken. We were a little younger then. But it was taken in dark days. Dark days for us. Dark days. You must always remember this, that there is a suffering worse than the body. There is a suffering worse than death. There is a suffering of soul. Deep sufferings. If you want to know how to endure, that verse tells you. He endured because he was seeing him who's invisible. That's a contradiction, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Seeing him who's invisible? Invisible. God's invisible. Faith gives you the ability to see the invisible. But you'll notice he saw him who is invisible. Him. I remember listening to Kenneth Copeland many years ago. I must have been passing through the United States. And I was watching this show, briefly, of this man. And there was two young people on the show. And they had lost their child by what in England and Australia they call a cot death. I forget what you call it here. Crib death. Crib death. A great tragedy. And this young couple was stood there, heartbroken. And Mr. Copeland said, "The devil got your baby because you didn't have enough faith." I was staying in someone else's house, but I was appalled. I was so shocked and appalled. The devil got your baby. You didn't have enough faith. And then he continued and he said, "God wants you to believe his word. It is the most important thing in your life, that you believe what is written in his book." Something rose up inside me against that. God doesn't want you to believe his word. God wants you to know the God of the Word. That's what God wants. God wants you to know the God of the Word. And the God of the Word doesn't allow the devil to snatch your baby. The God of the Word, it's a God of purpose, a God of love. The God, our God, is a God working out good through seeming ill. You will endure if you see that God slew his own son to take the purposelessness of suffering absolutely away. God, who so loved the world, not just the people in it, who so loves the matter that you are made of. You understand the matter? Now, I do not understand this, but he so loves matter that even matter through fire is going to be reconstituted. And the matter of which your body is made up of, and I do not understand this, that matter he so loves. It's you. Don't you scorn your body and say, "My body's fat, my body's ugly." The matter of which you are made is as much you as what's in you is you. And he is going to redeem your body. We grow for that. And not one hoof. Not one little bit of matter shall the devil ever have. He shall have no glory. He shall have nothing. Glory to God. God wants you to know the God of the Word, not just the Word of God. Do you get the difference? To know the God of the Word. You will endure through the dark night as you see Him who's invisible. Moses did. He endured. He endured. He endured. Amen. Hallelujah. I thank God that He's in the drift of the Nile. I thank God that He's in the pasturing of the flock of Moses as he just moves around. I thank God that He's in these sealing nothing moments. Blessed are they who endure and see, and they shall speak with certainty. Let's read on and then I'll stop because of noon lunch. We got that right, Sue? Where's Sue? Noon lunch? By faith, he left Egypt, verse 27, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. I'm going to close my Bible and just say something personal to finish. Based on that where he said he sprinkled the blood. He sprinkled the blood, Passover. You remember how they came out through the blood? The slaughtered lamb? And the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. A long while ago, in my own life, I went through a period where, I won't go into details, but I had a growing conviction that true ministers were bloody. They were men of the blood. This was very personal to me because I was quite young and involved in the ministry and associated at times with men who, as it went on, it seemed to me they weren't men of blood. You say to me, what do you mean? Those Old Testament ministers of God called priests, every one of them, had to be sprinkled with blood. Blood had to go onto their hand, their feet. Blood. Every one of them. You say, well, they also had oil, yes, but I'm concentrating on the blood. Because the oil went on the blood, not the blood on the oil. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. The blood speaks of Jesus. The blood first. And you will find this right the way through your Bible. That all God's people, all the city-born people, have got the blood on them. The Lamb's blood. That's where they stand. He sprinkled the blood. Have you had blood on you? One time when I was in Kathmandu, I happened to be there at a feast time. And it was a feast and I was walking down the road and suddenly I'm covered with all this red stuff. They go around and they It's actually a kind of paint. It represents blood. They don't do it with actual blood. But everything, all my clothing covered in all these red spots. You can't get involved with Jesus Christ as the living sacrifice without getting bloody. He sprinkled the blood. Moses didn't. We're city-born people. Blood speaks of sacrifice. Blood speaks of loss. Blood speaks of death. Blood speaks of slaughter. Do you know how many American men perished in the years 1663, 64, 65? 1863, 64, 65. Do you know how many more American men died there than all the other wars of America put together? Slaughter. More than 600,000 men. 600,000. Slaughter. So senseless. So it seems, doesn't it? There's nothing senseless about our Saviour Jesus and his slaughter. Oh, we must stop. But this is who we are. Should I be surprised if I pass through the veil of tears and suffering and death? Should I be surprised? Amen. Amen. I live to die. I don't know whether these conferences go on another 20 years. Maybe they will. It's quite possible. I said to Tom yesterday evening, we were sitting out there and all the little kids were playing up there late on. And I said to Tom, there's the next generation. And some of them are going to come to know the Lord, and they're going to know this path of really knowing Christ, and they're going to be the next generation if there's Jesus doesn't come. The one thing I know, probably I won't be here in 20 years. I'd like to be. Fresh as a daisy. Hallelujah. Lord, we're in this conference together, this camp, this retreat. One meeting is just part of a whole. Lord, and we ask you to talk to us. We ask you to win our hearts to obedient faith. We ask you to clarify our confusions and help us in our pains. Lord, and give us grace to endure in a dark time. If we're in one, I thank you, Lord, I'm not in a dark time. Though I've known them. But I know you. You do lead us through the valley of the shadow. But you're with us. And we come out the other end marked with blood, and somehow knowing you and brought into a larger place, and able to bring deliverance to others. Or the word of help, hope and help. At least. Bless your name. So here we stand, Lord. Here we stand. Oh, Father, we pray for those who are grieving at the moment, not here particularly, Lord, but in other places. Lord, we pray that you'll speak through the earthquake, the wind, the fire, the difficulties, the emptinesses, the confusions of mind. We pray that you'll speak and comfort. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. I do thank you, Father, for the revelation of the book where you're a God of purpose. Thank you that you're in the drift of the river. Thank you that you just get us right where you want us. Thank you, Lord, for all this. In Jesus' name. Amen.